I have some exciting news. They're 2,000 years old, but we haven't learned it yet. And so we better refresh our memories. The passage that was read to us is very interesting. It was an exciting day. The disciples had been sent out to preach, but they had received power to deal with evil spirits and to heal. And boy, were they excited. That was a new day. They had never done anything like that. And now the Lord had given them that power. But they also were tired. They'd been all over, everywhere. And the Lord knows when we need some rest. So he said to the disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, they had one problem that I don't know whether it's a problem for you, but in France, if there's no time to even eat, that is a terrible situation. Now, they don't believe in McDonald's, except for the young generation. The French say, you don't eat. Yeah, you may nourish yourself, but McDonald's, no, that's not really food. So food is very important. I suspect that some of the disciples thought the same thing. Now, in those days, they didn't have McDonald's, which obviously was a good thing not to have it. But like so often happens, they never got the rest that they wanted. Why? Because the people had been watching. And when they got where they were going to rest, there were more people there than where they left. And I can sort of imagine some of them groaning, not again. Can't they leave us in peace at least for a little bit of time? And the Lord Jesus, well, in a way, if you want to call him that, but he seems like he was naughty to at least one of the 12. When Jesus looked up, we read that in John 6, and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, I think Philip was pretty good at math, because he said 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. You have to be fairly quick calculating. But we read, Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Have you ever looked at the crowd? There are plenty of crowds in Montreal. I don't really know your place that well, but I think there are crowds, aren't there? There are two possibilities to react towards a crowd. The disciples' reaction was, send them away. Who invited them anyway? And Jesus saw the same crowd and had compassion on them. They don't need to go away. And then he comes with a bombshell. You give them to eat. Can you imagine what the 12 thought? Now, I'm sure that they didn't think Jesus was crazy. But that is just simply not possible. As Philip said, how would we do that? Did you look in the bag how much we have left? Not enough for one meal for the 12 of us, much less for that huge crowd. So Jesus tells them, go see what you got. And I imagine them looking all over and asking, did you bring anything to eat? And there was one little boy that said, yeah, I got some food. I got 5 breads, 5 loaves, and 2 fish. Now, don't imagine the breads like they bake in Switzerland, 4-pound loaves. These were little bitty bits of bread. And the 2 fish were not that size. They were more like sardines. They reported it. Andrew reported it to Jesus. And I can imagine him thinking, well, it's wonderful that this little boy had to talk him into it. He wasn't quite all that eager to let go of it. What am I going to eat? Well, he let go. What is that among so many of them? It's a totally impossible situation. And the worst thing is, Jesus made them, the 12, responsible. If we were to try and figure out percentage-wise how many people you are responsible to feed, 12 to 5,000, and I don't know how many you are, 150, 200, how many people would you be responsible to feed? You would throw up your hands and say, no way. There is no way we can do it. Whenever God wants to do something, he starts with an impossibility. He never asks to do the reasonable thing. And just like the disciples, we say, but we can't. There's just no way we're going to do that. We haven't got the means, we haven't got the time, we haven't got the personnel, whatever. We can't do it. And Jesus isn't impressed with that. Why? Well, you see, they did their accounts not counting Jesus in. Of course they couldn't do it. Jesus knew that better than they did. But when he says that we should do something, we can do it if we count on him. And therefore, the very first thing we need to get rid of is that pessimism, we can't do it. I don't know from how many people I've heard, oh, Quebec is terrible. It's a hard place. People don't want the gospel. They have refused it. And my answer to that is no, they haven't refused it. They haven't had it yet. There is more hope for Quebec than there is for Europe. And what do we need to do? We need to accept responsibility for what we can do. How do we know that they accepted it? Because the Lord is not going to work until we have accepted to accomplish the impossible that he commands us to do. Jesus said to the disciples to have them sit down in groups of 50 or 100 on the green grass. Now, when I tell people that come to us, please come to the table, sit down, it's because they expect they're going to be fed. And I'm telling them indirectly, they are going to be fed. Even if I don't know what Angela is going to cook or has already cooked, I know they're going to be fed. By telling them to sit down, they show that they accepted to do the impossible, and they had no clue yet how it was going to happen. Jesus, taking 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. What did he do? He gave the bread and the fish to the 12 disciples, and they fed the multitude. So they did exactly what the Lord had said they were to do. And how was that possible? They couldn't have imagined beforehand how that was possible. But when they did what they were commanded to do, they found out that he is the God of the impossible. You see, a God of the possible, we don't need him. We can do it by ourselves. Thank you kindly. We'll call on you in case we should happen to need you. But we don't need you. So God does not give us what we can do. He gives us to do what we cannot do. And as we accept, and as we come with our meager provisions and possibilities and place them into his hands, we don't know how, but he multiplies. And he makes it possible. And they went back to him, and they had more bread, and they had more fish, and put it before the people, and more bread, and more fish. And in the end, they had more than when they started. That's how God works. I know of one little boy that ate like he never ate in his life. Boy, he was going to get his 5 loaves and 2 fish worth. And it was only when he said, I can't possibly hold any more, that he stopped. And there was still more that he could have eaten if he could have eaten more. So what's that got to do with us? You know what the Lord commanded his disciples? Go. Every nation, every tribe, every language. And you say, we, 200, how are we going to do that? He doesn't tell you how. He tells you what you're supposed to do. And as you do it, he is going to accomplish what you never thought possible. Now that works in every realm in the work of God. When I went to the island of Reunion, there was a little church, the oldest, spiritually speaking, Christian, was 3 years old, and the others were younger. There were about a dozen adults. And they had rented a place for $160 a month, and they didn't have enough money to pay the rent. So they looked for another place that they're now going to buy. $60,000. Interesting. You haven't got $160, so we'll go and look for something that costs an awful lot more. But the missionary that was just leaving said to me, the French government is giving us a loan for 20 years without interest. To say I was surprised would be putting it mildly. I know what the French government is like. To a church, a loan of $60,000. Well, great, but I didn't quite see it. And I was right. It didn't take that many weeks before we were told, sorry, no loan. Great, now we're in business. Now what are we going to do? I said to my two co-workers, both of them from Reunion, it's not worth discussing. It's obvious we can't do it. But just because we can't do it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We need to find out what the Lord wants. So each one of us is going to pray for a month without discussing it with anybody else. And then let's get together and see what the Lord is saying to us. We got together and we said, doesn't make sense, but we have to go ahead. But the more we talked, the more we went downhill. And at the point I said, okay, enough of it. Let's pray again for a month. Same conditions. We don't discuss it except with the Lord. And let's get together. We came together, well, yeah, let's go. We called the church and said, this is the situation, as you know, and the question before is, do we go into it knowing it's impossible or not? You all pray. Don't discuss it among yourselves. That's very dangerous in moments like these. We help each other to unbelief instead of to faith. You talk with the Lord and you get a lot more faith rather than unbelief. After a month, church came together, was unanimous, let's go. And I said, now let's sit back and see what he's going to do about it. And in an extremely short time, I don't remember how many weeks it was, 3-4 weeks, we had $20,000 together. Now, none of the people in that little church had any money. Don't ask me how it happened. Still a great mystery, but hey, he knows how to do it. So we got the third. To say that everybody was excited is to put it mildly. And then 4 or 5 other churches with our church had bought a plot of land up in the mountains to build a place for youth camps and things like that. But they never had any money to do any more. And at that point, the French government stepped in and said, either you give it back to us and we'll pay you double of what you paid, or we'll just simply take it. Well, it's an easy solution. You rather give it back for money than for nothing. They paid $10,000 and they got $20,000 for it. And the other churches said, we don't really need it at this point, take it. Now we have $40,000. Wow. Then I said to the people, it seems that we need for the rest some loan. But I have to have some clue how much I can commit us to. You pray about it, and on a piece of paper, you say how much per month you will give towards that, not instead of giving to the general fund, but above. Don't sign it. It's between you and God. Nobody's going to chase you down. I went to talk with the proprietor and the lawyer, and they said, we need a loan for 25 months, and we will pay back at the tune of $6,000 a month. And they laughed at me. They said, come on now. You're such a small group. None of you has really money. You can't do it. I said, I guarantee we'll never default, not even on one payment. But I want as condition that if we pay it early, we don't pay a penalty. They laughed again. I said, of course, of course. The rest was paid off in 10 months. Do you know what it did to that little church? Spiritually, it exploded. In 18 months, it went to 75 people by conversion. Was there excitement? Why? Because in their own personal experience, they had found that he is the God of the impossible. And they couldn't keep quiet about it. They had to tell everybody about our amazing God. Accept the impossible. Not that you go and say, now what could we choose that we can't do? That's not how it works. But what has God shown you that you possibly could do, except we can't do it? Take it. And remember, as you trust him and obey him, he's going to do the impossible using you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? That's what God wants to do here. That's what God wants to do in Quebec. And I'm looking forward to see the God of the impossible doing some mighty works in our days, in our town, in our province. So let's trust him, obey him, and see what he's going to do for his glory.